Sign up. It doesn't mean that you're committed to it yet, but we need to get some type of number together so we can inform those that are in charge of it what needs to be done and how it needs to be done in that way. So just be mindful of that in the back, okay? All right, you getting that? Okay. Today after church is the BGMC fundraiser, so if you we invite you to stay, come. It's a free will offering. If you don't have nothing to give, that's all right. Just enjoy a meal together. There's something about fellowship when we can get together. And that's after church today. Next Sunday, we are having a special service. It'll be a regular service, but we're going to be honoring the recipients of the polar bear jump. And Jamie and Brenda are going to be in charge of that. And the recipients are coming here like they did last year. And what a boost in their arm to see the love of God being activated here among us. And when they come in, do whatever you can do to make them feel welcome, help them get in place, point them in direction. Just don't leave it to the hospitality people or the ushers. Make them feel welcome. This is your church. Make them feel welcome, okay? So I'm going to ask you to go out of your way and helping that as they come in that way. And then after church, we do have refreshments for them. And those that have signed up for it, I thank you. But we will have refreshments after church next Sunday as well. So these are some of the activities that are coming up we want you to be aware of on that. The defensive driving course, you can sign up, but you do have to pay for it. You got to register online. They'll have your name there, but if we just have a list of who is going to be coming, then we can have all the provisions for that and be set for that, okay? So I hope I'm covering everything that I need to cover. There are some, 50 pounds of potatoes? About 30 pounds of little potatoes. Yep, so that's left over from last week, the polar bear meal. So if you want some little potatoes, they're in the back, and you can grab them, get a bag, and load some up, and let's get rid of them, right? Let's use them up in that way. Okay. All right, I think I got everything covered that I need to cover. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9 today, Acts chapter 9. Last week I talked to you about Acts chapter 4, about taking a stand. And in that, this week the Lord just kind of led me to keep on going through the book of Acts. And there's a lot of things that I could talk about, but the Lord has directed me to Acts chapter 9. And I want to read to you today about the ministry of the gold. The ministry of the gold. So we're going to stand and reading the word of the Lord this morning. I'm reading from the New King James today. So if you get lost, that might be why, because it's a new translation that you may not be aware of. And it reads, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way or of the Christian faith, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Some of us might know as pricks, but against the goads.' So he, trembling and admonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice about seeing no one, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank." Father, once again, we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to prick our hearts. Father, some of us in this room, we've been kicking against the goads. We've been kicking against what you want to do and where you want to go. And Father, we sung it in song here today. We even heard it in a word of of encouragement, a word of prophecy, that you have great things in store, new things, that we need to look to you for guidance and direction. And this is a confirmation to me, O Lord, that the message I'm bringing forth is what your people need to hear today. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day in this place. And Father, for this we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. You may be seated. When we first hear about Saul, who later on becomes the Apostle Paul, we see in Scripture that he definitely was a menace. He was not a Dennis menace, but he was a Paul menace. He was a Saul menace in a way. I wonder, you know, sometimes they crack me up about the world. Sometimes they pick titles and they pick things that are pulled from the Scripture, right? And it's just amazing sometimes the similarity. But why not? Let the Word of God guide you and to bring out maybe a truth here. But we see that Saul or Paul was a menace. He went around persecuting the church. He went around with letters of permission of arresting men and women, throwing them into jail, even to the point of even killing them, having permission from the high council and from Jerusalem to kill those that are in the way. And understanding, again, what a synonymous of a word, in the way. Sometimes we get in the way. And here the Christian faith, the King, New King James, it's called the way. It's the church. That's what the way is. He is the way, the truth, and the light. No one can come unto the Father except through him. And here we see that Saul was given letters to persecute the church, to arrest people, bring them back to Jerusalem, where they would be imprisoned and even possibly killed. And we do know of incidents in the Bible where certain people were killed. We know the Apostle Andrew was killed. We know the Apostle James was killed. Even Peter was arrested and put into the garrison guards in the heart of the prison, where there were four prison guards chained to him, four prison guards at the first door, four prison guards at the second door, and four prison guards at the outside door. 16 men watching one man. Boy, they must have been felt threatened. Sure, and they should, because look at what was happening. Jerusalem was being turned upside down. The then known world, people were getting saved and great things were happening. People were being healed. Lives were being changed. But in this time, Saul was a really zealous guy. Now, in the Scripture, there are different categories of different names that were given to those that were followers of Judaism. So a zealot was somebody who was very fanatic. They were like the outgoing ones. They were the dominating one. I mean, you didn't have to ask them their opinion. They just gave it to you without you even asking. That they were the zealots. They were zealous in what they did. And the Apostle Paul was a zealot, as well as was James, one of the apostles, the second James. He was a zealot. And it's kind of interesting that God chose different ones. There were different ones that were of the Essenes or Essenes. That was a certain sect of people in Jerusalem at the time. And then you have the Hellenistic Jews that were there during the time. These are names that I'm just sharing with you. And maybe you won't find them in the Bible. But if you go studying the Scriptures, you'll find out that each of these apostles and the people in Jerusalem had names that were given to them based on their belief. Even the scribes and the Pharisees, they were given names based on their beliefs. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were given names according to their belief. And maybe even today, we could even have that being done among us, but we don't want to do that because we're judging. But here we see Paul, he was zealous. He was a religious fanatic. And I say a religious fanatic man because he was a Jew who was commissioned to seek out those that were in the way, those that were of Christian faith. He persecuted them. They had a different view than him. He even oversaw the death of an apostle by the name of Stephen. That when Stephen was preaching to the council of the Sanhedrin council, he got them all upbraided and get them upset. They dragged him outside, Stephen, and they started stoning him with stones. And Paul, or Saul at that time, was the one that they laid the coats at his feet because he was the one that commission that, but also witness that. Why is this so important? Because we're going to see later on that Saul is not a person who was ignorant of who Jesus Christ was. Saul was not a person who never heard of Jesus Christ. He was a person who heard of Jesus Christ. He heard of his saving power. He heard of his healing power. He heard of the miraculous signs that he did in feeding 5,000 people one day, feeding 4,000 the next day. He heard about the many miracles that were taking place. Saul was a man who knew about Jesus. But yet, the knowledge of knowing him did not convert him. The knowledge of knowing him did not bring him into the faith. If anything, it caused him to kick against what was happening. And I'm going to get into that in a moment. So let's look at the first one if we could. Saul of Tarsus had a notorious past. He had a notorious past. Is there anyone in this room that doesn't have a notorious past? We all have a notorious past. I'm sure if you were to go back to my hometown in Danbury, Connecticut, and you would talk to those that are my age and went to the school that I went to and you mentioned my name, they'll say, oh, yeah, we know him. They don't know me now, but they knew the way I was. They knew the things that I did. And even sometimes my sisters and brothers joke about it, saying, do you remember, Johnny, when we used to do this? I do, but I want to forget it because I'm embarrassed of it. But yeah, here we see that Saul of Tarsus had a notorious past. Scripture records the sinfulness of his history. In Acts chapter 22, verse 4, Saul put believers in prison, the scripture says, both men and women. In Acts chapter 22, verse 5, Saul went to Jerusalem to punish people. In Acts 26, verse 9, Saul voted to put Christians to death. In Galatians 1:13, Saul persecuted and attempted to destroy the church of God. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, which we read, Saul was on a murderous rampage toward Damascus, full of bloodthirsting determination to murder the disciples of Jesus there. Because what was happening, they were spreading abroad. They were no longer consecrated in one area. They started spread abroad. And something happened when they were spreading abroad. They started witnessing. And they started sharing about Jesus, and people's lives were changed, people's hearts were changed, and because of that, the word of God was being spread abroad. And Saul was not happy of that. So Saul asked if he could have permission to do what he wanted to do. But in the midst of his determination, in the midst of what he wanted to do to cause havoc, his notorious behavior and lifestyle, something happened. Something happened. And in verse number 3, Saul, he was on that road to Damascus. He was on a horse, on a high horse. Something happened. A light shined from heaven, and it shone upon him, even to the point of knocking him on the ground. I don't know if you ever drive at night and it's raining out, and somebody has their high beams on. It's hard to see where you're going. You know, and you have an idea of where you need to go. But here this light shines so bright upon him, it's not that he was looking to go somewhere, but it got his attention even to the point of disorienting him, and he fell off his horse. I like to say he fell off his high horse. God has a way to knock us down, doesn't he? He has a way to knock us down to get our attention. God has a way of doing that. And then in verse 4, Saul falls on the earth. He hears the voice. Nobody else heard the voice, only Saul heard the voice. Those that were with him, they saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. Now, a lot of people see lights, but a lot of people don't hear the voice. Because when God speaks, he speaks to the one. He speaks to the one who he loves. He wants to draw to him. And he speaks to the one that he wants to bring them in. He wants to bring them to a place of understanding. That's what God does. It amazes me sometimes after church, people come up to me and they say, well, Pastor, I really enjoyed that sermon. What you preached on touched my heart. And I'll say, well, what was that? And they would say something. I'm like, I didn't even say nothing like that. But it's very obvious God is shining his light in their heart and getting their attention based on maybe a word or something that I've said. See, that's what God does. You are hearing God's voice. You're hearing what God's telling you. God's knocking you down. He's showing you light. He's illuminating your soul so you can change. And what happened in verse 5, Saul says, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" Now, there are some times that I tell people things and I share things with people, and they will tell me, "Who are you?" But when God speaks, you better know who's speaking to you. You better be aware of that. Jesus said something incredible. He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. By the way, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads." It's hard for you to kick against the goads. How did Saul respond to the words from Jesus in verse 6? The Bible says Saul was trembling and he was astonished. And he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" See, that's the neat thing. When God speaks to you and he gets your attention and you hear his voice, it's not "woe is me" and it's not "why is me," but it's, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do?" I mean, Samuel the prophet was instructed by Eli, the priest, say, "Samuel, the next time you hear the voice calling you, say this to the voice, 'Here am I, your servant, to listen. Here am I, your servant, to listen.'" You know, sometimes we don't want to listen to God. Sometimes we don't want to listen to what God wants us to do. But if you will be like Isaiah, when Jesus says, "Whom shall I send and whom will I go?" Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." See, when you hear the voice of the Lord, it's personally for you and it's what God is telling you, but it is for something for you to follow and ask of him. If you want to be like Peter, when he was in the boat and he saw Jesus walking on the water, and Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, is it you?" He says, "It is I." And what did Peter say? "I bid you for me to come." In other words, Peter was asking Jesus, "Can I come to you?" Sometimes when God speaks to us and he shows us something, sometimes we're afraid and we don't want to get close to him, because when we get close to him, he tells us something that we might not want to hear. He might tell us something that he wants us to do. Man, I give Peter a lot of credit. I don't know too many guys who have got out of a boat and walked on the water. Now, maybe during the polar bear jump, people walked on frozen water. But I didn't see nobody, when they dove off that block, they didn't walk across that freezing water that day. They swam, and they swam fast. But here's the point. Whatever God speaks and however God speaks, you got to be in a place and say, "Here am I. Send me. Bid me to come." What is God asking of you today? And that's the neat thing what happened with Saul. He says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" What caused Saul to be like this? Jesus said to him, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." How do we know these words pierce Saul's heart? Because over in Acts chapter 26, when Paul was preaching to Agrippa, Paul repeatedly repeated what Jesus said to him in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, and "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." It's hard. Why is it hard to kick against the goads? Why is it hard to kick against them? What does these have to do with you and me? Those are good questions. So let me try to share with you the best I can, because I'm not a farmer by no means. But I went and looked up what a goad was. A goad was a stick that a farmer or someone would have. And on one end of the stick would be a pointy end. I didn't put a pointy end on this for a reason. But it would be a pointy end. And on the other end would be a flat end. On the flat end, they would use it with the animal to what? Get his attention. Maybe to move him on. If the animal wasn't going in the direction they wanted him to go, and he wasn't listening to that tap, the farmer would turn the goat stick around, which had a pointed edge on it, and he would give the little animal a little slap. Not a slap on the flat end, but on the goat end, with the sharp end, that would prick him and would get his attention. And he may not like it. Maybe he wasn't happy. But as long as he was going in the right direction, he didn't get that. But he was doing wrong, he would get that. And if the animal would start kicking, and that's one of the hardest things with anybody who is following an animal, a plow or anything, a yoke or whatever, if it's one thing to have the reins or the string or the whatever you want to call it that would lead them. If they start kicking, you become the object of attention quick. And they'll be kicking you. So a lot of people, as they would do that with their lasso or whatever you want to call it, rope, they would spur them on. If they weren't happy, they would start kicking. So what they would do, they would take that goat stick and they would put it in a way where as they kicked, they would be kicking it. They would be hurting themselves. And they did this to get their attention. Why do I say that? Because that's how God and what God does in our lives. Do you want God just to tap you? Or do you want to feel the pointing edge of maybe God trying to get your attention? And that pointing edge might not be the point of an end. It could be troubles, afflictions, things that happen in your life. I mean, sometimes things happen where we say, God, why is this taking place? Why is this going on in my life? And if you're right and if you're humble, you would get before the Lord. That would be the first thing for you to do. You should be asking God that question in prayer, not when it's happening. Because it's in prayer where you're going to meet God and God's going to tell you, hey, if you got this going on in your life and I'm not happy with that. Oh, okay, Lord. I got to correct that. I got to do something different there. You know, God has a way to lead us. He has a way to guide us. He has a way to goad us on. And that's the ministry of goad that Saul was dealing with here in Acts chapter 9. He was dealing with that because God was trying to get his attention. Understand what I'm saying. Saul was not ignorant of who Jesus Christ was. Saul was not ignorant of what Jesus Christ did in Jerusalem. He grew up the same time that John and Peter and James and Matthew and Bartholomew and Levi, you name them all. I can't even name them all right now. But they all grew up in that same time. They knew who Jesus was. They probably knew who Jesus' brothers were. They probably knew who Jesus' sisters were. And you might be sitting here, I didn't know Jesus had brothers and sisters. Yeah, read John chapter 7. You'll see he had brothers and sisters. And they're even named in there. Jonas is one of them. But it's interesting to see, but they weren't his, they weren't the Heavenly Father breed. They were Joseph and Mary in the breed, Mary the breed. So why am I saying this? Let me try to stay on track. How many of you want to go in the right direction? I know everyone in this room, you want to go in the right direction. But how many of you are stubborn sometimes? You're stubborn. Stubborn. I know I'm stubborn sometimes. You're a stubborn ox. You kick back and you get hurt. What does God have to do? What did God have to do to Saul of Tarsus to turn him to Paul the Apostle? What does God have to do for you today to get you going in the right direction and going the right way? You need to understand there's not one person in this room who doesn't know who Jesus Christ is. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is today, at the end of the service, come up front, let me pray for you and get your life right with God. But as I look around the room, I have a relationship with almost everyone in this room. And that relationship, I can say with all my heart, with all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength, I know you're right with God. You are not ignorant of this fact. Maybe some of those listening online are, but I know that everyone in this room knows about who Jesus Christ is. I'm taking that for granted. Now, if I'm wrong, prove me wrong. And when I give the altar call, you come on up and get right with God. Don't play with God. Something's going to happen in your life. You're going to be like a Saul of Tarsus. He's going to knock you off your high horse. He's going to knock you down. He's going to keep you blinded until you hear the truth, until you come to the understanding of the knowledge of that truth. So many people wandered in the wilderness of their lives because they don't come to an understanding of who Jesus is. When I'm ready, I'm going to do it. When I'm ready, and it's going to be good. But you know, you just never know when your time is up. You just never know when God's going to call you home. You don't know when your expiration date is. You really don't. So live for Jesus today. Don't wait. Don't say, I go to church and I hear pastor preach and I know what he says, but I'm not ready to make that choice. You got to make that choice. Because God's trying to get a hold of you, trying to bring you to that place. Most people view Saul's conversion as something sudden, a one-time encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. But based upon the words of Jesus, Saul has been kicking back for years. He's been kicking back for years. Maybe he says, get away from me. Get away from me, Jesus. Get away from me. I don't have nothing to do with you. Get away from me. I'm tired of listening. I'm tired of hearing. I'd rather arrest somebody and throw them in jail and get them killed instead of listening to them. This is not a one-time thing. The Lord has been prompting Paul. The Lord has been convicting Paul. The Lord has been goading Paul. Because every time he kicks against the goad, God gets his attention. And I got a feeling, the more you kick, the more it hurts. And the more it hurts, the more that you should be wanting to change. Because if you're not willing to change, it's just going to keep on happening. To bring Paul to a place of repentance and surrender, so Paul would be transformed from a madman to a Christian. And isn't that great when God gets a hold of your life and he changes you and people see it? And they say, I remember the way he used to be. I remember the way she used to be. I remember the way they used to talk. I remember the places they used to go, but they don't do that anymore. I want you to remember why it's hard to kick against the goad. Why it's hard to kick against the goad. The more the ox kicked the goad, the greater the pain it would bring upon them. The more pain that was brought upon them, it took longer to heal. How many does that happen to you? I mean, during the wintertime, I don't know about you, but my skin cracks. Does anybody else's skin cracks? And what did you know? Out of everything you ever hit, and the place that you hit on your body is the area that hurts. I don't know why it happens. I could try 1,000 times to do something, and it would never happen, but that one time, boom, and it gets your attention. It happens. I know it happens. And so when you have an injured area and something happens again in that injured area, it gets your attention more, doesn't it? It gets your attention more. It takes a longer time to heal. And when it takes a longer time to heal, the more time is wasted in the healing process. The more time wasted, the less that is accomplished. And the less that is accomplished, the more disappointed the owner of the ox would be, but for you, you will get disappointed. Now, I remember after, some of you might know, some of you might not know, but I had a mucus cyst, right, Steve? That's what they call it, on my face. I had it here. I don't know if you might not see it. It's almost healing up. But they took it out, but they told me to do certain things. So what do you think I did? I didn't do the certain things. That next day, my pillow was all blood. Ryan says, you didn't do what you were supposed to do. She's right, I did. My comfort was more important than the instructions of taking care of that. I just point that out to show us that there are reasons why God tells us certain things that we should do. He tells us that to save us the pain and the hurt that is there. And a lot of times we look at it and we say, God, we're smarter than you. I got this. I can handle this. But you don't got it. And you can't handle it without God's help. I'm being honest with you. You can't. Don't take it on yourself. Get someone to pray with you. Get somebody who's a good, committed Christian that will maybe counsel you in the right direction. Don't throw your pearls before the swine. But find the counsel of the godly. Because it does tell us that if you walk in the way of the scornful, if you sit in the seat of the I think it says ungodly. If you sit in the seat of the ungodly, walk in the way of the scornful, your delight will never be in the Lord. But your delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, you're supposed to meditate day and night. And when you meditate upon God's law, God's word, it's going to be like trees that are planted. You're being planted by rivers of water. And trees are going to flourish and grow, and you're going to have fruit. Things are going to happen in your life. I mean, that's the beautiful part. Sometimes we don't look at God's word as instructions, and what ends up happening, we think we got it all under control. But we know what the end is. A man left to his own devise, the end of itself is only destruction. I just share that with you. Encourage you to look for godly counsel, people that will pray with you, people that will be there for you, people that will give you right counsel, right direction. You know, it's hard when you got to kick against the goads. It's hard. I know it is. What's the application? I think it's very simple here. The more I resist the Lord, the greater the pain I bring upon myself. Let me read that again. The more I resist the Lord, the greater the pain. It doesn't say he. It says I bring upon myself. Don't blame God for your pain, especially when he's trying to get your attention. The more pain I inflict upon myself, the longer it's going to take to heal. I mean, this is anatomy. This is just the basics of life. The longer it takes to heal, the more time I am wasting. I have people tell me all the time, I'm not coming to church. I said, you're not hurting me. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself more than you're hurting me. You're not hurting me. I mean, I do pray and I do weep and I do cry when people tell me stuff like that because I know they're bringing it upon themselves. And it's not going to be easy. And then the last one, more time I waste, the less I accomplish. Remember, real farmers pay great price and love for their oxen. God paid a great price for you. He loves his creation. He really does. He loves you, and he loves his creation. The sooner we align ourselves with God in absolute surrender, the sooner we can enjoy the power of a clear conscience and the reward of full obedience. But if we're not willing to rectify and not willing to get reconciled, we're not going to have the power of a clear conscience, and we're not going to see the rewards of full obedience. The sooner we yield to the Lord, the sooner better our journey will be. The sooner we say yes to the Spirit's conviction, the sooner we experience intimacy and the authority and the deep joy that come. I thought it was kind of interesting that the terminology that is used here, that Paul used in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, that I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I forget those things which are behind, and I press on toward the things that are ahead. That might not be 2 Timothy chapter 4. That might be Philippians. Okay, it's one of those. That's what happens when you draw stuff up that you don't have it all. It's in Philippians. You know, Paul said these words for one reason. And the word that is used there in the Greek is torch. I pressed on holding the torch of a victor. You know, it's not the person who finishes a race that wins the race. Because back in the Greek days when they used to play their games, it's not the person who finishes that wins. It's the person that comes across the finish line with their torch still lit. Anybody can finish a race, but can you finish that race with your torch still lit? And you know, we're all in that same place today, aren't we? We each are running a race. Our light is shining. Our torch is lit. We're pressing on to the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. You may not be the first person to get across the finish line. I mean, I want to go to heaven. Don't get me wrong. I want to go to heaven, right? I really do, Ray. I want to be in heaven. But I'm not willing to be the first one there. I'll get there when God has me there. You know what I'm saying? But yeah, in the meantime, we're going to walk. I'm going to run the race. I'm going to hold the torch. And I'm going to keep it lit. I'm not going to attend to it. I'm going to make sure that I have what I need. I'm not going to be a part of the five foolish virgins who didn't bring enough oil. And what happened? Their lamps went out, and the bridegroom call was given, and they went to fill their lamps with oil. But because there was they didn't have any oil, the lamps couldn't be lit. So they tried to borrow something from someone else. And the scripture tells us, they said, no, we only have enough for ourselves. Go out and buy your own. And they left to go buy some. And during that time they were gone, the bridegroom came. Everyone entered into the chamber. And those that were ready, those that had their lamps lit, they were welcome into the banquet. When the five came back, the five virgins came back, they pounded on the door, let us in, let us in. We're a part of this. No, you're not, because you were never ready for his coming. I share that with you today out of love as your pastor. The worship team's going to be coming up. I want you to run this race. I want you to run this race with such promise. I really do, church. Youth, do not touch this. All I can see them running around the church and whacking one another. Parents, you're welcome. To use them. No. I want you to run that race. I want you to finish that race. I want you to be there with everyone else. I want you to be there with your loved ones. I want you to be there with those that have gone on before. I really do. I want to see you finish that race. Yeah, you may get tripped up once in a while. It may get dark and you may not see where you're going and you trip over a rock. You get hurt. You get up, you brush the dust off, take care of the wound. But yet you keep on going. There was a race not too long ago in Australia where marathoners were running, and they were getting to the end, two ladies. And one of the ladies, because she ran, and Colin, you probably know this when you run, you got to be hydrated, right? You got to be hydrated. She got dehydrated, and as she come to the finish line, she started crippling up, right? Crippling up. She just couldn't go any further. But the next person that was coming behind her ran by her, and as she ran by her, she turned around and say, no. She worked so hard for this. She helped her up and helped her run to the finish line so she could finish. How many of us are the helpers that are willing to help somebody else get across the finish line? That we look onto the author and finisher of our faith. Worship. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask my board to come up here, and we're going to do